I want you to turn with me to John chapter 5. You'll have to excuse me for the Kermit the Frog thing going on this morning, but I've had a cold all week, and so I think I'm on the other side of it. John chapter 5. I'm going to start reading in verse 1, and I'm going to go through verse 15, so if you're taking your notes, you can go and know where the beginning and end point is at, okay? Afterwards, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holidays. Inside the city, near the sheep gate, was a pool. It was the pool of Bethesda. And five covered porches were there. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, and paralyzed, lay on the porches. One of them lying there had been sick for 38 years. I find it kind of interesting that John, I mean, he didn't just talk about this guy being sick, but he laid out there before and says he's been sick for 38 years. And it's pretty important. It's a pretty important part of this story. When Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" "I can't," the sick man said, "for I have no one to put me into the pool when the waters bubble up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me." And Jesus told him, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk." Instantly the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and he began walking. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath. Oops. So the Jewish leaders objected. They said, "The man who was cured, you can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow anyone to carry a sleeping mat." But he replied, "The man who healed me told me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.' Who said such a thing?" they demanded. The man didn't know, but Jesus had disappeared into the crowd. But afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and told him, "Now you are well. Stop sinning, or something else worse may happen to you." Then the man went and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had healed him. As we've been kind of forging through what God has given me for the last several weeks, it's been on the premise of this foundational point that we believe in God, but here are things that get in our way. Here are things from us being able to function as God intended us to do. And this morning I want to talk to you about, we believe in God, but we don't think we can change. And really, if you want to know what that really says is, we believe in God, but we don't think He can change us. So here we have this story here, and it's really interesting that John points out this 38-year time frame here. It's interesting that the children of Israel wandered some 38 years in the wilderness. And is this a kind of a, maybe even a, almost an allegory in the actual physical healing of this man pointing to Israel, who really was lame, blind, and not functioning like God intended them to, maybe laying by a pool, as it were, and refusing to allow God to change them? Was this kind of a finger pointing as far as Jesus was going as he picked this guy out of all the people that was there? Remember, there were five covered porches, and they were covered with sick people. They were covered with ill people, were covered with disabled people, waiting for something to happen. Daily they'd be put there and laid out before the pool. Here's this guy, sick, infirm, disabled, diseased. Whatever, however you want to look at it, he had a problem. And I find it really interesting, the first question Jesus asked him seems like such an idiot question. You'd say, "Duh. Come on, Jesus, this is a duh moment." And it's like this: "Would you like to get well? Would you like to get well?" And it's to us, it seems like really a stupid question. You know, how would you answer that? If you'd been 38 years like this, if you'd been in this condition for yourself, would you have stumped, maybe even at that point, raised your voice and said, "Yeah, I'd like to get well. Sure, you know, come on, I want to be well. Of course, are you crazy? I don't want to stay like this anymore. I'm really tired of laying at this pool. I'm really tired of seeing these guys over here. I don't like this guy laying next to me. I never have. And they always lay him right there next to me." But instead of that, the man starts making excuses why he can't get well. Why he isn't getting well, why he won't get well, and why wellness is out of his reach. I want you to stop and think about that this morning, because even though we're talking about a physical ailment, a physical situation here with this man, a place where he really needed healing, many times we don't see the fact that some of our spiritual issues need the physical healing of the Master. We need His hand to extend down to us and tell us to rise up and walk, to be healed, to be delivered. Take up your mat and get out of here. You don't belong in this place of the sick and the dead. But you know how many times, and you've heard it, how many times we confront people and we come to them in their life, they're living this same way over and over and over and over again. They fall back into the same trap over and over. They go through the same situations in their life. They make promises. They get feeling really good. They make promises to their family, and their family says, it's just a matter of time, and they'll be back to the same old mess, the same old person. The same thing will happen over and over and over in their life. Many times we call this addiction. And the words they always tell us, this is just the way I am. I can never change. They've ran through the gambit of this, I'll try. Or the excuses that come up, and that this man throws a few of them right at Jesus. He says, well, I'm trying, someone beats me to it. As if there's only one deliverance, one issue, one healing in Jesus' hand. There's one set of freedom. There's one place where you can get free in Jesus. And somebody beats you to it, and all of a sudden, oh, well, there that goes that chance. There goes that opportunity. He says, I start to move toward it, and someone pushes me back or pushes me to the side. I'm almost there, and then someone else gets there before me. Or basically, I've quit trying because I can't change. Boy, I tell you, that's our present day time. That's our present day situation that we live in. I wish I could tell you I've never heard that said. And in trying to minister to somebody, that they come and they tell me that, well, this is the way I am. I can't change. I'm always going to be like this. I'm always going to be a drug addict. I'm always going to be an alcoholic. I'm always going to be a womanizer. I'm always going to be have infidelity in my life. I'm always going to be sexually immoral. I'm always going to be this. I can't change. I was going to have Greg share this morning, and I'm sorry that he isn't here. But one of the things that Greg talks about in his testimony is that when he went down to White City was his 14th time in treatment. 14 times going through treatment. And I remember when we were talking about this he said something that was really intriguing to me. He says that every person who deals with an addiction in their life always knows there's another relapse out there. I can relapse again anytime I want. The thing they never know is if there's another recovery. I'm sad to say that we lost Rabbit this last year. You know, James Elliott Jr., he fell prey to what he thought he could never get out of. And it killed him. He's dead now. The reality is, he had a belief back in the corners of his mind that I'm always going to be like this. I'll never change. And let me tell you something, if you're caught in that kind of bondage, that's exactly what will happen. You will never change. You will always be subject. You will always fall prey to that same thing in your life. The tiger will still always be there. The black dog will always be jumping up and nipping and biting at you. You'll always have to face this in your life. But that's not what the Scripture tells us. The Scripture tells us that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And if God sets you free, you don't have to fall prey and be subject to this any longer. But the truth of the matter is, you can't change of your own. We can give you the progress. We can give you a little step-by-step thing. We can run you through 12 steps here. But if Jesus does not intervene in your life, all you're doing is running through the motions trying to make something happen. That's a divine thing that has to take place in your life. You need the healer. You need the deliverer. You need Jesus to confront you at the pool. You need to answer that question. Do you want to be well? Maybe it's better said like this. Do you want to be free? In Matthew chapter 15, verses 17 through 20, Jesus is dealing with an issue where he'd sat down with a meal and he didn't observe the traditions of the elders, which had to do with hand washing, had to do with a lot of things like that. And so he and his disciples, they sat down to eat and they didn't wash their hands like everybody else did. And the elders, the Pharisees, came to him and said, "Why do you violate the traditions? You didn't wash your hands." Now, I don't know about you, but I was raised that you need to wash your hands before you eat. My mom wouldn't let you sit at the table unless you wash your hands. And grandma doesn't let the little boys do that either. First question, they sit down to eat a lunch or eat dinner at our house. The question is, did you wash your hands? But here it becomes such a tradition, it becomes part of the religious thing that you could actually lose your faith with God because you didn't wash. And in verse 17, Jesus comes and he deals with this issue face on. Because he talks to them, he says, he tells them, not what goes into your mouth that defiles you, but it comes out. That's verse 11. It's the words that come out of your mouth that defile you. But in verse 17, he says, anything you eat passes through your stomach and then goes into the sewer. But the words you speak come from your heart. That's what defiles you. For from the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. These are what defile you. Eating with unwashed hands will never defile you. So Jesus is telling us something about the issue of change. It's a heart issue. If there's going to be change in your life, if you're going to come and you're going to be changed, there has to be a heart change. You have to come to the place where there's a change in your heart. True change can only come with Jesus coming and taking residence. I think it's in 1 John where it says that He comes and dwells in our hearts. And as long as our hearts are full of or oozing forth things listed in this place in Matthew, talking about the violating, the reproof, the immorality, those kind of things, as soon as because of our heart is oozing with that, we will never have any hope of change. I know when I struggled with some of the addictions in my life, as long as I entertained those thoughts in my mind, there was going to be a day I was going to come right back and do those things, even though I didn't really want to. Well, I really did want to, because if I didn't want to, I wouldn't have kept them on my thinking. They wouldn't have been entertained in the parlor of my heart. We need a heart cleansing, a heart flushing, a heart refilling with those things that don't defile us, but they uplift us. We need a heart occupant who brings the breath of life of heaven with his occupancy. We need our hearts filled with Jesus, being filled, and we're being filled with the fullness of God. Jesus tells us, this lame man, to stand up. Pick up your mat and walk. Instantly, the man did as Jesus said. Well, if it was that easy, how come somebody else didn't tell this man, get up? They probably did. I don't know about you in your life. But I've had those instances in my growing up time. Maybe you've heard some of these. You know, stand up. Stand on your own two feet. Straighten up. Line up. Get up. Grow up. Be the man or be the woman. Get with it. Act your age. I found it really interesting as Beth Moore was sharing her testimony in one of the simulcasts we had here one time, and she was talking about where she'd come from. And such a beautiful lady, and yet in her growing up years, she was sexually abused. And in her growing up time, she just figured that's what you did. And she says, I became very immoral in my existence. And she just cast off any kind of restraint as far as her morality goes, and she just gave herself to anybody who came along. And if I remember right, she attended church, but her life was so far away from what righteousness would have been. And she says, instead of helping me, many people that were around her, they just said this, straighten up. She doubled back on the healing place in the scripture where it talked about Jesus healing the woman who was doubled over. And how that in that state that Jesus' words to her was straighten up. And she was healed. But she says all sorts of people pointed their finger at her and says, you just need to straighten up. You just need to get your act together. You need to become the woman. You need to stop this. You need to get out of this. You need to grow up. But it wasn't until the Master came that true and real change came to her life. Restoration. Healing. See, when people throw those things at us, how much of that really works? You know, we can stand in judgment to people. We can point our finger at someone and say, you know, if you just get your act together, and stop doing this kind of garbage, you know, you'd be better for it. Point our finger at somebody and identify their sin and mark them by their sin and push them down with their sin. And I grew up in that kind of thing growing up years. We didn't have anything better to do, but so we condemn people. Condemnation is never from God. Well, the Holy Spirit convicts us and convinces us that what we're doing is wrong and where we're walking is wrong. But condemnation never comes from God. And none of that ever works. None of that ever changes a life. We can turn people into legalists where they try to act the part. They become the hypocrite. They wear the mask. If I look okay now, you won't really know how I am. But deep down inside, there's no change. If it was just a matter of being told to do something, we may all be perfect soldiers. The problem is there's things that we can't get free from or get rid of on our own. Come on, if I'm telling a lie this morning, tell me. The fact is true. Left to our own devices, we will never change or affect change in our lives. We will never change. Come on. We will never change if we don't get this thing changed in our thinking. You're never going to work your way out of the problem. You're never going to dig yourself out of the hole. Boy, isn't that a contradiction in terms that we think we're going to dig ourselves out of the hole. And all we end up doing is digging ourselves deeper and deeper and deeper. And the top of the hole gets farther and farther away because we just keep on digging. If I keep on doing this, maybe I'm going to find China or something. I'm going to get somewhere here and I just keep going at it and going at it and going at it. And I just get farther and farther and farther down. And I get more and more defeated. And I get more and more to the place where I can't go anywhere anymore. I'm stuck. And how many people have we come across in our life who are at this place, they're in this hopeless state? I believe that's where the verse in Proverbs says that hope deferred makes a heart sick. How many people are struggling with heart sickness? Because they've tried on their own and their own strength to change. And they can't. So one of the first steps that has to take place if there's going to be lasting and true change in our life, we see this in this story here, is that we have to take on the part of forgiving ourselves, letting go of our past mistakes. This man here, in obeying Jesus, he had to let go of the fact and all of his excuses, all the reasons why he couldn't be healed, all the reasons why he couldn't be well, all the reasons why he was lame by the stupid pool in the first place. He had to lay those aside and take on a different thought process. He told me to stand. Jesus can never change us if unforgiveness is in our way. Remember, it's not that Jesus can't forgive, but unforgiveness sets us outside of God's forgiveness. If you hold yourself in a state where you won't forgive yourself, you won't let go of those past mistakes, those issues in your life, if you won't let go of those things, you set your own sin beyond the cross. You say the cross was not enough to take care of that. You have to deal with the lies. For a lie believed as truth will affect you just the same as the truth will. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, it says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. In verse 5, it says, then we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Well, why would that be in there in the first place? Because Paul recognized something important for all of us as human beings, a trap we fall into. So we try to fight spiritual things with fleshly strength. And you can't fight a spiritual battle with your fists and your muscles. It won't work. We don't read it as such, but here's a verse of hope for you. You ought to memorize this scripture. You ought to write it down and put it on your refrigerator. Romans chapter 6, verse 14 says, sin shall not be your master. Come on. This is something Christians go around all over the place, and we have these groups going on here, and we tell people, you're always going to be subject to this, but my Bible tells me sin shall not be your master. You don't have to be subject to that anymore. You don't have to be caught up in that trap anymore. God has set you free. Yeah. Get this right into your mind and get it into your heart. Sin shall not be your master. Jesus spoke it to us. It's right there in the Word for us to read. It's right there in the Word for us to get a hold of and get into our heart. It's not my master. My master is Jesus Christ the Lord. And we submit to that master, nothing's impossible. The second thing, you have to admit that you have a problem if you expect to beat it. If you don't have a problem, if you never admit to the problem, you're never going to get free from a problem. Now, we as men have been known to not ask for directions because we're never lost. We're just off the grid for a few minutes. You know what I'm saying? And sometimes it's an act of pride. Sometimes it's because we really think we do know where we're going. But if we don't stop and admit we need some help, we're going to still continue going around in the midst of the clover leaf. And we're going to keep on missing the turn we need to take and keep going around in circles. Have you ever done that when you're driving? Or you end up on a road and you get 5 or 10 miles down the road and say, this doesn't look right. This doesn't look right at all. The scenery isn't right. I remember a story of this man. He lives in Kentucky, and he lives in Louisville, Kentucky. And he says, as you're coming out of this place, I live out of in Ohio or wherever, crossing over, there's this freeway. And when you're on this freeway, the road to Louisville and the road to Lexington come off the same off-ramp. And they're about the same distance from this one place. And he says, if you're not paying attention, if you're not watching where you're going, instead of going to the Louisville exit, you'll hit the Lexington, Kentucky exit, and you're an hour down the road before you realize that I'm not going to where I wanted to go. Well, how many times does that reflect us? You know, we don't admit we have an issue in our problem, but I know where I'm going. I know how to get there. I've watched this take place in other people's lives. These are the steps that Dick went through to get free. So this is what I'm going to do. And so I've got to follow on the path there, and I realize I'm not going where I want to go. In order to be able to see things in victory in your life, you got to admit there's an issue. Get that issue out front. Third thing, you have to invite God to do the work. In Mark chapter 10, verse 27, we see this part in here where Jesus is giving... kind of a the last part, the post explanation for this rich young man, ruler that came by, and he wanted to have eternal life. He wanted to be able to have all of these things, and yet he had great possessions, and Jesus tells him how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples say to him, well, then who can be saved? Jesus says this in verse 27, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. So you have to invite God to do the work, because nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. So right over top of that scripture where it says, sin shall not be your master, you can put that in big bold letters. Nothing is impossible with God. Don't fall into the trap of saying, this is just who I am, I will never change. So it's time to stop believing those lies. The enemy has had you embrace that as truth for too long. It's time to let go. It's time to let go and let God have His way. The fourth thing is, we've got to eliminate the excuses. Can I give you to this? And this is kind of a definition of excuses. Excuses are reasons why I won't change. Not why I can't change. But excuses are reasons why I won't change. It's an act of the will. Do you understand that lasting change is a decision? Not you make to do something about it, but you make to surrender to God. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. Do you understand that the things we're talking about are things that should not to live in God's presence? We should walk free from them. Remember this truth. If you're not dead, you're not done. How about this one? Ain't it over till He says it's over? Another one I like is, as long as you have breath, there's hope. If you can fog a mirror, you can still change. Number five, surrender to God's power. It's not your power. It's God's power. Here's an interesting passage of Scripture, Colossians chapter 1, verse 29. It says, to this end I labor, struggling with all His energy, which so powerfully works in me. Did you hear that? To this end I labor, struggling with all His energy, which so powerfully works in me. Another one you probably ought to get in the memory banks of your heart. See, this word that we read in here, struggle, actually is the root word where you get agony. It means to struggle or to compete for a prize, to compete with an adversary and win. And the energy here is all of Christ's energy is being pushed towards the problem, pushed towards the issue, pushed towards the thing that we're struggling with. It's pushed towards that way. It's not my power. It's not my strength. It's not my energy. It's not what I can do. It's not how great I am. It's not how much I work and how hard I try. But it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. He who has begun a good work in you. See, all of these are connected together. They're all daisy chained together. And we kind of pick and part them. We've put them in little compartments there. But it's Christ that works in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. It is Christ who brings you to completion of your faith. He's the author and finisher of your faith. These are all part of the same whole. These are all part of what God wants us to understand. He never wants us to stay the same. When he saved us, he wants to see change in our life, because the image he wants to impart on us is the image of Christ that he wants to be in us. And that will never take place if I continue to live like I did before I was saved. If I continue like I did yesterday. I can't do that. I got to live like I'm supposed to live today. Tomorrow, I can't live like I did today. I got to live like Christ wants me to live tomorrow. There has to be a continual and constant change in my life where I'm ever changing, ever going, ever moving towards Him and the image of Christ. See, from glory to glory, He's changing me. Line upon line, precept upon precept, God brings change. If we stick our heels in the ground and we say, that isn't going to happen in my life. Can't happen in my life. Won't happen in my life. Are we going to wait the 38 years like this man did in John? Laying by a pool, nice quiet place, maybe a gentle breeze every now and then. In the mess of our excuses why we can never be different, we're always going to be like this. Works in everybody else's life, Mike, but it doesn't work in my life. Works in everybody else's heart, but doesn't work in mine. I'm not really even sure the scriptures are true. But it doesn't work for me. If we don't embrace change in our life, it never will work for us. Listen to these words of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. He says, each time, he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses, in the insults and hardships and persecutions and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. Maybe you ought to take the position that Paul did. Not saying that it can never change. But take that issue that's in your life, in each of our lives, that we're struggling with, that we're having trouble getting past or getting over. Come to Christ and present it to Him. Let Him work in your weaknesses. For where we are weak, then we're strong in Christ. Christ is the only one that can bring effective change in our lives. Why? Because it's only Christ who can change our heart. And these are all heart issues. I find it interesting in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. I believe it's verse 20. Where Solomon was talking and giving instruction. Actually, it's verse 23. He says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. The things in we're dealing with in our life, the things we never think can change, we've chosen a course for our life. And many times that's contrary to what God wants for us and what He desires for us. As we come to the end of this part of the service this morning, I just want to take a moment and let you just do some reflecting internally. Here before God is, you know, is there a place in my life that I keep on coming back to? I keep coming back to the same old water hole. It's just like I never get out of the circle. And you need change in your life. The change master is standing beside you right now, and he's asking you this question: do you want to be well? Do you want to be free? It's your choice. It's your choice, it's been your choice from the very beginning. It's not something that we're just immediately confronted with, but it's our choice from the very beginning. What will you choose? how will you choose? Joshua confronted the children of Israel with a question like this. He says, choose this day whom you shall serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Many times when we talk about that, our service for Christ is mainly lip service. In that same passage where I read in Matthew here, earlier in the verses there, Jesus tells the Pharisees, he says, isn't it true what Isaiah said about you? That with their lips they draw near to me, but their hearts are far from me. It's been a time that I've experienced and watched in my life over the years that the church world, has spent too much time paying lip service to Jesus Christ. And our hearts have been far from Him. Hence we've adopted and been accused of being the mask wearers, the hypocrites. We've played the hypocrite before society because we say one thing and we live another. Can I tell you something? That's one of the things that God wants to change in this generation we're living in right now. There has to be a change at the house of God. It has to start here. That if we're going to say something by the name of Jesus, we better be living it. It better be going on in our lives. It better be happening here. Because if it's not happening, then we need to stop saying it. We need to stop trying to put it out there just because we say it, it's going to happen. Now, it's not about saying it. It's about living it. And I hear the call of Jesus this morning as God gave me this word is that we need in our lives to have that effective change where it's not about what I say. It's about how I live and who I am in Christ. You know, I can give you a whole bunch of scriptures and you can have them in your Bible. And you can read them every day. And these are who I am in Christ. But if they're not lived out in your life, they're just words on a page, and you might as well burn the page up. But if they're effectively lived out of your life, if the light of Jesus Christ is shining out of your heart on a daily basis, it ain't going to make any difference what you say or you don't say. People are going to see your light. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. He didn't say, let your words shine forth. But he said, let your life so shine. God is calling for a life shining experience in us. We need to be dusted off. Some of us need to have some smoke cleaned off of the inside of the hurricane lamp of our life so that we're not giving off a cloudy, opaque light, but it's a clear laser beam light that points to Jesus Christ. Can we pray? Lord, as we're here before you in your presence, I pray that you would take these words that are out in front of us right now, and God, you would stir up in our heart the words of truth. God, I hear the voice of the Holy Spirit saying, come. This is what I want. This is what I desire. God, you give us a clear plan and give us clear vision to see change in our life. And Lord, forgive us for all the times we've tried to do it in our own strength. And Lord, let us acknowledge this morning in repentance that we can't do it. It will never happen. It'll never happen. So as we close the service this morning, I just want you to find a place of prayer. For the Lord, open up your heart. Maybe look into the face of some things you haven't wanted to look at for a while. I pray that this morning you don't leave this place the same way you came in. You know, I have a saying I like to say about this is the way church should be. You come as you are, but you leave changed. Let the Lord minister to you today. Let Him once again breathe hope back into the sails of your life. Let Him heal the heart sickness. Maybe that's what you need this morning. You need to say, Jesus, I need you to heal my heart So once again, I can believe. I can have faith. I can have hope. And Jesus, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would have its freedom right now to touch each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just as